Let's turn to God's Word this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18, and commencing to read at verse number 28. John's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse number 28, and let us hear the Word of the Lord. John 18 and verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Amen. With God's word read and opened, let's unite our hearts together. Let's seek the face of God. And Christian, please pray that the Lord will bless us this morning in his word. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee for what has already taken place in this service today. Thank thee, Lord, our voices have been lifted up in praise, singing about a King who lives. We praise thee, O Lord, we serve a risen Savior. We thank you, Lord, he once was dead, but now he lives forevermore. And we thank thee, Lord, that because of his life, we can know eternal life through the work of the cross. We praise thee, O Lord, for the work of Calvary. But we also thank thee, Lord, for the work at the tomb, because in rising again, thou didst declare power and victory over sin and hell and Satan. And we thank thee, O Lord, that we're on the winning side this morning. Amen. We thank thee as God's people with so much to rejoice in. We thank thee and praise thee, Lord, that thy work is for us. And we praise thee, we are represented there. And Lord, I pray this morning that God's people will truly thank thee from the depths of their heart for what thou hast done for us. Lord, the word of God says, For all God has done for me, I never will cease to praise him. Lord, forgive us for the days when we don't praise thee. Forgive us for the days whenever our tongue is used for complaint and for bitterness. Oh, Lord, forgive us, we pray, and help us to use our lips to show forth thy praise. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you'll give us tender hearts, that you'll give us hearts that are very tender when we think about the cross, when we think about the tomb, when we think about the throne. I pray, Lord, you'll give us hearts with a great zeal and desire to be more like our Savior. And Lord, as we would come to thy word this morning, humbly we would say, Lord, without thee we can do nothing. Lord, we pray that it will be profitable this morning in the house of God. We pray that thy Spirit will come and equip preacher and hearer alike. Pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. And Lord, that thou wilt come down in all thy glory. Yeah. That, Lord, you might speak to hearts this morning. Lord, we pray for those who are dead spiritually this morning. They're in God's house. They've been singing God's praise, and yet they're dead. They don't know. And we pray, oh Lord, you'll work on their hearts. Oh, don't let them wander on in their sin. Don't let them be content, Lord, to live in some type of religious profession. Oh Lord, we pray this morning that you'll take away that which is salve in their conscience, and you'll cause them to know the conviction of the Holy Ghost upon their heart. Pray for those whose minds are darkened this morning, Lord. We pray that the light of understanding will come. Lord, show them the truth, and we believe the truth will set them free. We ask you, Lord, this day, this resurrection day, we pray, oh Lord, that you'll raise from the dead those who are in their sin. Oh Lord, we pray today you will give life into hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. There are many great questions asked in the Word of God. Some are asked by God. In fact, the first question asked by God in the Word of God is, where art thou? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. And then if we go on a little further in Genesis, it says in Genesis 16 verse 8, unto Hagar, God said, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And then in 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 8, the Lord speaks to Elijah, and he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? And then there's a question that's asked to all men, women, boys, and girls by the Lord in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, those questions are important. And can I remind you this morning, when God asks a question, it must be answered. When man asks a question, you can avoid it. But God's questions must be answered. And these questions will be asked to you someday on the day of judgment. Where art thou? Where art thou spiritually? As you stand before the Lord will ask how you stand. Do you stand in Christ? Or are you standing in your sin? Whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? That question will be asked on the day of judgment. Have you come from the narrow way? Or if you come from the broad way, where are you going? Is it heaven or hell? Perhaps there's somebody in this meeting this morning, and you're living a life of rebellion against God. And God's asking you this question, what doest thou here in your sin? What doest thou here in their backsliding? What doest thou here in thy wickedness when God has provided a great salvation? That's why the Bible tells us to prepare to meet our God. However, when we continue in God's word, we find that there are times men ask questions of God. Nicodemus asks, how can a man be born again when he is old? Thomas asks the question, how can we know the way? And then we come today to one of the most important questions that man has ever asked. It was asked by a man who was more interested in political power than in personal peace. Pilate had lived his life without any devotion to God up until this point. Up until this Passover feast, he had lived his life without thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He may have heard about the Lord, but he never sought him. He had never gone after the Lord to see who this Savior was. And you will find that the only time Pilate was concerned about Jesus was that when he thought Jesus was going to disturb his life and his plans. There's many people like that. They have no concern about the Lord until the moment they think that the Lord's going to interrupt their life, until the Lord's going to disrupt their plans, until the Lord is going to put restraint on them. And Pilate acted like any sinner acts. He desired to get rid of the Savior. He desired to get rid of the Savior. After very little consideration, he tried to brush the Lord aside with his words, I find no fault in this man, as if that house somehow exonerated him. And by his actions, he washed his hands to say that he was guiltless of the blood of this man. Now, while Pilate had no interest in the things of God, I want you to notice that the Lord was brought before Pilate, and Pilate was brought to the point of decision. And every time the Lord is brought before men and women, and boys and girls, you come to the point of decision. Would Pilate accept Christ's teachings, or would he reject them? And that's exactly the decision you have to face this morning in this congregation. As you hear God's word, as you read the verses of Holy Scripture inspired by God, you have to make a decision this morning. Will I accept the word of God, or will I reject it? You see, the Bible says no man can serve two masters. You can't be of the Lord and of the world. You either embrace the word or you reject the word. How are you found in the house of God this morning? Pilate rejected Christ. He threw him aside. He caused him to face the crucifixion that he might have popularity with the crowd. Is there someone in this morning? And that's why you're rejecting Christ. You'd rather have the pleasures of the world and the praise of man and the place in the crowd rather than peace and joy within your soul. There's something more attractive about having a crowd of men around you rather than having God. The crowd that Pilate sought to please only lived for a few decades. Pilate himself only lived for a few decades. Then he went the way of all flesh. And the crowd whose approval Pilate sought and gave up Jesus' crucifixion that he might please, that crowd is long gone. But you know what still remains is God's record of what Pilate did that day. God's record still remains. You see, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ rose again, and whenever the disciples were preaching to those, and just after the day of Pentecost, we find it in Acts 3, verses 14 and 15, it says this, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." And the verse before that says that the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom he hath delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate. Pilate is mentioned there because Jesus was standing in his presence when everyone was against them. And then in chapter 4 of Acts, it says in verse 26, "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." And Pilate is mentioned as one who is against Christ. Pilate can wash his hands all he wants. And Pilate can declare that he believes Christ is innocent all he wants. But the Holy Ghost records that the sin of Pilate's heart is against God, and that he is an enemy, and that he is a stranger, and that he is a sinner. And what's wonderful and marvelous in this whole event is the fact that in verse 36, Pilate asked the most important question. Verse 38, Pilate asked this question: what is truth? What is truth? Now, most Bible commentators will agree that these words were said with derision and contempt. This wasn't a sincere seeking of truth, but a blatant brush off of the issue that he had been brought face to face with. If it had been sincere, the Lord would have stopped, and the Lord would have talked with him, and the Lord would have opened the scriptures, and the Lord would have explained to him the way of salvation, like he did for so many people of all stations of life. There were Pharisees who came to Christ. There were publicans who came to Christ. And the Lord always took time for those who were sincere. But while the greatest question was asked, notice that the most foolish action was taken. Because we read these words, "Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again." The greatest question: what is truth? What's life all about? What is the Lord here for? And he wouldn't even stop to listen. He didn't take time to hear what the Lord Jesus had to say. Is that how you're living your life? What's truth? Who can really know? And then you just walk away. You don't take time to think. One of the Bible commentators, John Barnes, says, "Thousands ask this question in the same way today. They have contempt for the Bible. They deride it whenever a preacher preaches instruction. They're unwilling to investigate and to wait at the gates of wisdom. And hence, like Pilate, they remain ignorant of the great source of truth, and they die in darkness and in error. All may find truth if they would seek for it. All may find truth if they would search the scripture." And can I say this morning, this is truth. This is the source of truth. You can listen to somebody with a degree and a list of degrees after their name, but there's only one guaranteed truth source that's found in your hand this morning. See, the Word of God asked the question, or Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Well, it tells us that the Bible is truth. Whenever we consider God's word, it tells us that God is truth. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being and his wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And truth is one of the attributes that God is marked with in Scripture, and that truth is infinite. It is eternal. It's unchangeable. God's truth is unchangeable this morning. It doesn't matter if someone gets up and preaches a false gospel, God's truth still remains. The Bible says that whenever the Lord passed by Moses, the Lord proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. In Psalm 117:2, it says, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. God's truth endures forever, and that's a wonderful thrill for the child of God. Whenever God's truth is trying to be suppressed by the world, God's truth still abides. Man and woman will pass away, but God's truth will remain. And then the Lord Jesus is truth. God the Son is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God the Spirit is described as the Spirit of truth. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. Spirit-revealed truth will always glorify the Lord Jesus in his person and in his work. That's how you know if someone is preaching in the Spirit. Because Christ will be glorified. It'll not be man, it'll be Christ. And the Spirit, the Bible is Spirit-given. The Holy Ghost moved men to write God's word, and therefore it must logically follow that it was written under the power and the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It must be truth. And that's why the Lord records in one of his prayers in Scripture, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Now, many hate the truth. Many are against the truth. But there's a very encouraging verse in Acts 12:24, it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And this was at a time of great persecution in the Christian church. Many had been scattered abroad. Many had been sought to be slain by the authorities because they didn't like the spread of Christianity. There was a great fear that they were going to take over. The Christians were going to take over. But yet it says, in the midst of this difficult time of persecution, the word of God grew and multiplied. The state was against them. The religion, or the religious establishment, was against them. Many sought to oppress it, yet we are taught that the truth prevailed. You see, truth can be denied, and truth can be rejected, but truth can never be destroyed. You can deny it, you can reject it, but it cannot be destroyed. It's not dependent on how you respond to it, because truth is factual and truth is eternal. And when it says God's word grew and multiplied, it doesn't mean it multiplied and grew in its content or in its substance. It means it was spread abroad through repetition and through preaching and through the Lord changing lives. And as people were saved, then it grew. The gospel went forth. And I want us to take a few moments this morning and to consider verse 37, because we'll find that Pilate's question in verse 38 is a response to verse 37 when the Lord spoke to him. The Lord said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And it's that little phrase that the Lord came into this world to bear witness unto the truth that I want us to consider this morning, because Pilate asked, what is truth? And the Lord came to bear witness of that truth. So let's search the Scripture this morning and find what it is that the Lord has a witness to, that the Lord declares. And can I just say here that that word witness comes from the Greek word from which we get the word martyr. The Lord came as a witness and the Lord came as a martyr. What's that? One who gives their life for a cause. And that's why Christ came into this world. He was born to die. He was born that he might come to the cross. The cross was in the plan of God before this world was formed. And he came to witness, to testify, to declare the truth. And I believe that there are five things that Christ teaches us by his entrance into this world that teach us the truth, because that's what he's bearing witness to. The truth. What is the truth? Well, I believe the first thing that is taught to us that is true by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that God's word is true. Now, up until this point, they only had the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament, there were many, many prophecies. Many prophecies of what was going to happen when the Messiah came. And you will find that Christ's coming proved that God's word is true. The message Isaiah preached was true. The message Daniel declared was true. The message David wrote about in the Psalms was true. Why? Because the fulfillment of that truth is standing here in Pilate's hall. And many times in Scripture you will find, and I think we even read it this morning, verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, that the word might be fulfilled, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Everything that Christ did fulfilled the word. You see, his incarnation fulfilled the word of God because it said in Micah 5:2, "Thou Bethlehem Ephrath, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting." His character was foretold in Scripture and fulfilled. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Not only his incarnation and his character, but his suffering was foretold. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. Tells us in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Lord, there was prophecy there. That was a foreshadowing of what was happening at the cross. Why art thou so far from helping me? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent. You see, there was a time when Christ cried out to the Father. The Father had his back to the Son. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture, written 1,000 years before Christ came into this world. The plan of salvation. His resurrection was also foretold. We sang about it this morning. I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the book of Job, chapter 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. And I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Such was the faith and the understanding of the gospel that Job had before, many years before the Lord was born, that he was able to say in his heart, I know my Redeemer lives. You see, he knew he had to die. Every time a sacrifice was made in the Old Testament, it was a sign, it was a preaching message. A Redeemer has to die. But Job went further, and in faith he said, I know that he lives. You see, the prophecy of the resurrections in the Old Testament, and thank God the prophecy of salvation, because it says in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. In Genesis, God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And today, throughout this world, this very prophecy is being fulfilled. Because those out of every nation and tribe and tongue and kindred, they will be saved. And today there are missionaries out in the foreign field, and they're bringing the gospel for the first time to those who have never heard. Why? That God's word might be fulfilled. That what he said was going to happen, thank God it is happening around us today. And in heaven, there'll be some from every country and every nation, every kindred and every tribe and every tongue. You see, this is truth. This is truth. There are many today and they seek to say they can tell the future. And the reality is they can't even tell the weather tomorrow. But God has declared everything. Everything that will come to pass. What have you done with the truth? Have you a Bible and you'd write your name in dust upon it at your home? Have you a Bible and it's never been opened? Have you a Bible that you sleep beside in your bedside cabinet, yet you never open it? What have you done with the truth that God has given to you? You're so blessed this morning, many never have heard. Do you hold the words of eternal life in your hand? That's the first thing that Christ coming into the world teaches us, that God's word is true. The second thing that Christ coming into this world bears witness to is this: God loves sinners. God loves sinners. And we say that so often, and it rolls off the tongue, many evangelical churches. But folks, if we think about that statement, it should cause us to stand in awe and wonder and in amazement. We find it very hard to even like people who don't agree with us. But here's what God did. God loved them. God loved those who were in rebellion to him. How do we know that? We see his love and what he left behind. You can go to Revelation 21. You read about the perfect place. You read about the heaven without sin, without tears and without wicked, ugly words, and without that which will bring pain and destruction. No sin, no sorrow there. And he left that knowing he was coming into a place that was cursed. Coming into a world where he'd have to hear his name taken in vain. Coming into a world where wicked men would beat the precious body of the Savior. And that's love. We see his love and what he came to do. He came to save those that were lost. He came to give his life that we might be forgiven. We see what he did on the cross. You know, we often quote those verses, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's not where the verse ends, because it says, "For who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." He endured the cross. It was no mistake. It was no accident. It wasn't man having their way with God. God went to the cross in the person of the Son. Thank the Lord for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? That guilty, hell-deserving sinners might be washed whiter than the snow and brought into his family. That's the joy. When we think of what great joy there is in salvation, doesn't make the joys of the world seem so trifling, seem so fleeting, seem so little. And friend, we still see his love today and what he's doing. He's still saving sinners. Today, 2014, we're sitting in a congregation, and had God not stepped into our lives, we wouldn't be here today. Be in the world at best. Worse, we'd be in hell. But oh, the love of God that sought us. And we should never get over the love of God. We should never get used to the love of God. We should never sing about the love of God. I'm glad God loves sinners. And I can say this morning, on the authority of Scripture, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it's a wonderful thing to dwell in the love of God. And it's a wonderful thing to think about the love of God. But we must move on and be faithful to Scripture, because not only did Christ coming into the world teach us about the fact that God loves sinners, thirdly, it teaches us about the fact God punishes sin. God punishes sin. Sin must be dealt with. You see, the cross that we're thinking about this morning declares something of God's punishment for sin. And I use the word something because much of that punishment was done under the veil of darkness. We can never truly fathom what Christ did for us in the cross. And yet, we have a little glimpse. The Holy Ghost has recorded for us a little glimpse. And as I was studying that, I thought about this truth. Christ bore my hell on the cross. And I know that for sure. I will never be there, because what I deserve to suffer, Christ suffered for me. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about the rich man who died and in hell. Do you think about what Christ suffered on the cross physically? Do you think about that man, and you'll find that there are similarities. What did the Lord cry on the cross? He cried, "I thirst. I thirst." He made the water, the rivers, the fountains, and yet he cried, "I thirst." And if you go to Luke chapter 16, you'll find there's a man in hell. And he's crying out that someone, Lazarus, will go and dip his finger in water and put it on his tongue. Why? Because you see, they thirst in hell. There's a thirst. There's a thirst that's physical, and I believe there's a thirst that's spiritual. A thirst for peace. Thirst for contentment. Thirst for respite. Friend, it never comes. When the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing my hell upon the cross, he had a burden for his loved ones. Of course, that includes us, because God loved us as sinners. But you'll find upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord looked down and ensured that his earthly family were cared for, that his mother was taken care of, that his disciples were taken care of. We think of that man in hell, and he prayed on to Abraham, and he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them that they also, lest they also come to this place of torment." And you see, there was a burden for his family. Can I say, if you're saved, it's too late to have the burden in eternity. Pray for your family now. Tell your family now. Ask your family today to come to the house of God. Don't wait until you're gone. It's too late. And here's a man. You know, they call him a missionary in hell. It's too late. On the cross, the Lord was isolated. We know that he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we consider Luke's gospel and that man in hell. He testified between us, that's Abraham, or those in hell, and you, that's Abraham. There is a great gulf fixed. So they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that they would come hence. You see, he was separated from God. He was separated from heaven. Separated from the gospel opportunity. Separated from grace. Separated from mercy. Because when you die in your sin, the opportunity is ended. And it's not the mercy of God, and it's not the grace of God that is your due, it's the wrath of God. But oh, the mercy of God to find you in God's house this morning, with a scripture pleading, prepare to meet thy God. And then notice the Lord's suffering upon the cross. The Lord suffered in agony. The blood flowed from his body. And you'll find that the man in hell, while no one can understand the sufferings of Christ, friend, hell is a place of suffering. The man said, "I am tormented in this flame. Pray for my family, lest they also come into this place of torment." He just arrived, and he was in torment. And he's still there today. And he'll be there for all eternity. How can a man or a woman go through life without knowing for sure that heaven is their home, that their sins have been dealt with, that they have peace with God? How can you sleep in your bed tonight knowing that should the breath go from your body, it's hell for all eternity, into the darkness, into the isolation, into the thirst, into the anguish? Christ coming into this world teaches us that God loves sinners, but never forget this, God punishes sin. Your record of sin has to be dealt with, so does mine. Thank the Lord, in October 1989, 25 years ago, the Lord dealt with my record of sin. It's under the blood. What about you this morning? Are you saved? Or is Christ coming into the world just a fact for you? Thank God, to those who are saved, it's everything. The Lord's coming into this world also teaches us that God's demands were satisfied. God's demands were satisfied. How do I know that? Because when Christ died on the cross, he didn't stay in death. You see, this resurrection morning, this Easter, we are thinking upon Christ rising from the dead. And what is that? That is a declaration that God is satisfied with what Christ did on the cross. The work is done. He cried, "It is finished." You see, God's demands for sinners to approach him have always been the same since the world was created, through a blood sacrifice. Remember Cain and Abel? And Cain brought the fruit of the cursed ground and offered that to God. That wasn't God's way. Sin lieth at the door, Cain, because you're coming with the works of your hands. But Abel came, and Abel brought a lamb. That lamb was slain and the blood was shed. And what did that teach us? That Abel was trusting that a Redeemer would shed his precious blood. And God accepted Abel's offering and had respect unto it. Why? Because it was a blood offering. Are you coming to heaven with us? Are you saved? Are you washed in the blood? It's only through the blood that you can be saved. What does it mean God was satisfied? Well, it means God's anger against sin was satisfied. In other words, the debt that we had, those of us who are saved, is paid. The debt of our sin, the wages of our sin, it's paid. Christ has dealt with it. But not only is God's anger against sin satisfied, God's anger against sinners is appeased. It's no more. And why is that? Because the sin that we were once viewed in has been taken away, and we're now viewed through Christ. And as I thought about this over the weekend, I thought about this. God viewed Christ upon the cross, clothed with my sin, that he might view me clothed with his righteousness. And that's the wonder of salvation. I'm not depending upon the fact I went to Bible college or seek to try and preach, or I'm living a certain way or anything like that. This is my one and only plea and hope for eternity, that Jesus died, and he died for me, and I'm covered in his blood. The final thing that Christ teaches us in coming into this world is that this: God has provided the only way of victory. You know, God's word gives many warnings. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, the ends thereof are the ways of death. The Bible tells us that in a man's mind, he seems to know what he's doing. But the Bible makes it very clear there's only one way to get to heaven. And there's only one way to a peace with God. You see, in reality, there's only two ways to deal with your sin. There's God's way and man's way. Man's way, sin's covered for a little while, but there's a resurrection on the day of judgment. God's way, man's sin is covered by the blood and can never be remembered against you anymore. And you know, this brings us right to the fact that Christ died and rose again. And unless he comes in our lifetime, we too will die. We stand at a grave today. Yes, it's an open grave. Yes, it's an empty grave. But it's bearing a gospel message to you and to me that we all too must pass this way. And you know, our world is so wicked and so far from God. They have so little to cling to with regard to spiritual matters that you know what they take as a factual truth and declare when a person dies? They're at rest. They're at peace. The struggles are over. And you know what? That's been said so many times. Newspapers, radios, television, even among people on the street, that people just take it now as accepted truth. When someone dies, they're at rest. Life's struggles are over. Friend, death isn't a victory. There's no victory in death. There's no victory in death. It's a mark of the fall. It's a consequence of sin. It's a reminder that man can do nothing to postpone death. Man can do nothing to look forward to death. The only victory there is in death is when a soul dies on Christ. When a soul dies saved, That's the only time there's victory. It's not when a sinner dies. That's the greatest tragedy. That's opportunity over. That's hell fuller than it once was. But thank God when a saint dies, when a child of God dies, there's victory. Because it's absent from the body and it's present with the Lord. Why? Because on the cross of Calvary, Christ's death defeated the power of sin and the power of death. Thus, when a person dies with the merits of Christ, they die with this testimony. I have to pass through physical death, where my soul is separated from my body, but I will never die spiritually. My soul can never be separated from God. Yes, from my body, but never from God. I will go to my reward. I will go to God's heaven. I will go to my Savior. And on that day, when I enter through the gates of glory, there'll be the greatest celebration I've ever known. Why will there be a celebration when God's people get home? Why does the Bible say that the death of the saints is a delight to God? Why is that said? Well, I believe there's a great celebration and glory because a guilty sinner that has been converted by the gospel has arrived home. The prophecy of God's word is fulfilled again. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. And there's another one gathered in. That the church in heaven is being built and hell cannot prevail against it. That's why there's a celebration and glory. The family is gathering home. The pilgrim's battle with sin is over. The pilgrim is now in the land of eternity and will forever fulfill the desires of God because that will be the desires of his heart. And there'll be no possibility of failing or failure. That's victory. That's truth. That's truth that if you die in Christ, you die well. And friend, when we consider what Christ desires for his people this morning, and when you think of what he's prepared for us, how empty and how vain and how sinful for people to stand and say of a sinner's death, now they're at rest. Thank God, truth changes people. And I urge you, if you're not saved, take up God's word and read it. Take up God's word and seek for Christ. Because truth changes men. Do you know the very first words ever recorded of man speaking to God are in the Garden of Eden? And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid. And that's how the sinner stands before God. Afraid. Because of the wrath of God. But you know what the last words of man recorded in Scripture are? Unto the Lord. Revelation 22. Even so come, Lord Jesus. What a difference. From fear and hiding from God to asking God to come. What made the difference? It was the truth. They heard the truth. They received the truth. The truth set them free. Now, what about you this morning? If God should come into our midst, if the end of time should come, if the Lord should set his feet upon this earth this moment, what would you be saying? I heard thy voice and I was afraid. Or would you say, even so, come. Welcome, Lord. Are you saved this morning? Many of you have the privilege of hearing the truth all of your lives. You know you need to be saved. You know how to be saved. But you, like Pilate, are rejecting Christ. Beg this morning, receive him. Come to the Savior. Come now.